Well, good morning and welcome to Reston Bible Church. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen, amen. You won't be asked to say that again the rest of the service, okay? Third and final time. Well, we're so glad to have you with us today. Thank you for venturing out in the rain. I know that some of those perfect hairdos turned into hair don'ts on your way in this morning. And I'm just talking about the guys mostly. You know, last week on Palm Sunday, we focused specifically on as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day. There were five elements of that process that clearly declared that he was the Messiah. And yet, he failed to meet the people's expectations of what that was going to look like. The same crowd that was declaring Hosanna, son of David, on Sunday, by Friday, were the same people that were declaring crucify him. Specifically, that was because Jesus failed to meet their expectations. Today, we're going to talk more about expectations. We're going to take a few moments on the front end here to talk about some of those expectations from that moment where Jesus came into Jerusalem and that week. We're going to talk about the resurrection, number two, and then the third element of our time together today is really going to be addressing our expectations, what we can expect of Jesus as a follower of Christ. When Jesus was walking the earth, up to and including the resurrection, he failed to meet the expectations of the people, including the people that were his followers. They expected, number one, that Jesus was going to continue to lead on. They liked what they were seeing, all the miracles, so forth and so on. They thought Jesus is going to continue to lead on. But he told them that that's not the way this was going to work. In Matthew chapter 16, remember there are 28 chapters in the book of Matthew. So this is a long time before the end. Jesus said from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, he began to show them that he must go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day, be raised. He didn't say it once. We don't know exactly how many times he said it, but it says he began to tell them that this was part of the process for the next several chapters of the book of Matthew. The first expectation that Jesus failed to meet is that he was going to continue leading on as they understood it to be. That did not happen. The second expectation that he failed to meet was that they expected that he would prevail over Rome. But that's not what happened. And he told them that it wasn't going to happen. In Matthew 27, several chapters later, it says, and when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means a place of the skull, they offered him, that is Jesus, wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. That wasn't part of their plan. That wasn't part of the expectation. He failed to meet that expectation of conquering Rome. Well then, now that all of this has happened, they expected when they went to the tomb that they were going to find him there. And he didn't meet that expectation either. The third failed expectation that I want to talk about today is that Jesus failed their expectation of being in the tomb. Now it says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. That must have been a sight. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Here it is. As he said, he told them that this is what's going to happen. And it failed to meet their expectations. See, in that moment, we come to the second element of our time together today, which is the resurrection. The resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. It's critical. We talk all the time about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And that's true, and we ought to do that. I believe at times we fail to emphasize the significant role and reality that the resurrection plays in this entire process. The Bible is very clear that if the resurrection didn't happen, Everything that we are doing is a waste of time. Everything that we are doing every Sunday, everything that we do between Sundays, it's a farce. It's a joke. You're like, that's pretty strong. Well, that's what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you, Corinthians, say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the resurrection isn't true, then every other world religion should just pity us, because we fall below everything else, every other belief system. That's how critical the resurrection is. Now, on most of our Easter Sundays, we spend a lot of time talking about the proofs of the resurrection. Today, when this message is posted later on, attached to this message, there will be a link to last Easter's message where you can get a more full explanation of some of the proofs of the resurrection. But I want to share with you just one this morning before we move on to the implications of the resurrection, the expectations of the resurrection, because we all have expectations of Jesus. We all have expectations of faith. And that's what I want to talk about primarily today, are the expectations that you and I can have, the promises that we have based on the resurrection. But one proof for today, and it's this, the martyrdom of the disciples. The martyrdom of the disciples. Today in our world, there are those who are willing to die for what it is that they believe to be true. There's a certain admirability in that, being willing to lay down your life for what you believe to be true. The reality is that wouldn't be the case here, because if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and the disciples knew that he wasn't raised from the dead, their declaration that he was raised from the dead would be a lie. And therefore, then, to die for that would be outrageous. Would you die for something that you didn't believe was actually true? You said it was true, but you knew it wasn't. Would you die for that? I don't think they would either. But every single one of those early followers of Jesus Christ went to their deaths proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many of you would know the name Chuck Colson, and I've quoted him many times over the years. He has a unique perspective on the proofs of the resurrection and this notion of dying for a lie based on his experience with Watergate. If you remember, he was part of the Nixon administration. He got caught, went to jail. He met Jesus while he was in jail and started prison fellowship. This is what he said about his experience related to this notion. He said, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years and die for it? Absolutely impossible. You see, we believe that the resurrection is provable. There's a lot of resources. I want to recommend to you three that you can go online and purchase for yourself and sort through. The first two are by the man by the name of Lee Strobel. He was an atheist who sought out to disprove the resurrection, and at the end of the day, he couldn't. He embraced the resurrection of Jesus and went from being an atheist to a follower of Jesus Christ. He wrote a couple books. One is A Case for Christ and A Case for Easter. One of the most long-standing resources for those who have a myriad of questions about the resurrection and many other things of our faith is called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, and I recommend those to you for a longer discussion about this notion. First, we talked about the expectations of those in the early church, those who were his followers, which led to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of our faith, which now leads to the expectations that you and I can and should have related to our walk with Jesus Christ. The biblical expectations that accompany the resurrection. Hope is alive. So what can we expect from Jesus? 4 things for us today. The first is this. The first is the promise of forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone foundation of the declaration that you and I can be forgiven. There is no other faith, ism, or ology on the planet that claims that God's justice can be satisfied while payment of sin can be made in his love for us, even though we didn't have to pay the price. We are the only faith that believes that. That we can, with certainty, stand before God as righteous in his eyes because the resurrection declares that we are forgiven. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, righteous Jesus, unrighteous us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Pastor Kosti Hinn, speaking of the cross and the resurrection, puts it this way. He said, "Jesus' death on the cross is the payment for sin. The resurrection, however, proves that the payment cleared." Several weeks ago, my son's car was totaled. Wasn't his fault. Everybody's fine. The car isn't. And so the other guy's insurance company then has to pay out to us, make a payment to us. We have the payment. We have the power and authority to make the payment. And we're like, okay. And we wait. The assurance that they have the authority and the ability and the willingness to make the payment doesn't come to certainty until it shows up in the bank. The payment cleared. That Jesus had the authority and the power and the ability and the willingness to die for your sin and mine is when the payment cleared on Sunday morning, when the tomb was empty. We call it the resurrection. That is an expectation that you can take to the bank in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two. Not only does the resurrection provide the expectation of forgiveness of sins, it also provides the reality of the defeat of death and the promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, the payout for sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I tell you there is no other faith, ism, or ology on the planet today that claims to promise that you can know that when you pass from this life to the next, you will be in heaven? None. None. If we went down the list, there is nothing but uncertainty. Nothing that says, yes, you can believe it. That is your expectation. But you understand that this defeat of death and the promise of eternal life starts here and now. The Bible tells us that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, eternal life begins now. The defeat of death occurs now. And that you just pass from this life into the next. It's just a transition into the rest of your eternal life with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in John 10:10, the thief, our enemy, comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, if you study the word life throughout the book of John, what you discover is more often than not, that word is about spiritual life in the midst of this life. It's the fullness of a relationship with the living God, even though we are still locked in this body and the challenges that we face here. It's a guarantee that you can expect in your relationship with Jesus Christ, an expectation that will not fail. Several weeks ago, my siblings and myself and my mom, we got on a conference call together to talk about Dad. You see, 14 years ago in March, my father went to be with Jesus. And we were just having a conference call to talk, to reminisce, to tell some of the stories. I'll be honest with you, I was surprised to hear some of the things. I'm like, I've never heard that one before. My dad passed away again 14 years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. What I say to people is, if people have to die, and they do, I wouldn't have wanted it any other way. We had an opportunity. We knew that it was coming. He was dying from complications of congestive heart failure. And we knew we had some hours, maybe a day or two. We gathered around. We told the stories. We sung his favorite hymns. And we just stood vigil until he breathed his last and he was transitioned from this life to the next. The Bible tells us that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, physical death is simply that, a transition from the beginning of your eternal life and the defeat of death here until you find it in its full fruition there. A glorious, glorious moment. That is your expectation as a follower of Jesus Christ. Number one, the promise of forgiveness of sins. Number two, the promise of the defeat of death and eternal life. The third promise, the third expectation that you can have that grows out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is really, from my perspective today, where the rubber meets the road for many of us here. One of the expectations that grows out of the resurrection is the promise of his presence, power, and purpose in life's difficulties. I know that's a lot of P's, and I kind of did it on purpose, and hopefully you would remember some of it. The promise of his presence, his power, and his purpose in life's difficulties. You see, my experience with people as a pastor is that if faith is going to get derailed, it's probably not in this time in history, particularly related to the claims of the resurrection or the claims of the forgiveness of sin. But the reality of what happens and the expectations on Jesus in this life specifically related to difficulty. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that as we walk through life, he's with us. Matthew 28:20 says, "And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." This is just as Jesus was getting ready to ascend into heaven. After his resurrection, he spent some time with his people. And then he went up into heaven. He just ascended bodily up into heaven. And Jesus said, "I am with you until the end of the age. Until I come back, I will be with those who follow me." And many of you would say today, you know, as I walk through life, I just don't feel the presence of God. And I understand that. But the truth of the matter is, my lack of experiencing the presence of God or my experiencing the presence of God has nothing whatsoever to do with the presence of God actually being with me. When the Bible says, "I am with you," I know that he is with me. Whether in a given moment or not, I experience that. The Bible tells us that we have power to journey through life as it exists in all of its difficulties. See, one of the great challenges for many people is that the life that they now have and the difficulties that they experience seem to be inconsistent with what they expected of Jesus in a journey with him. Some of that is related to the culture in which we live. Some of it may be related for some of us in the heretical teachings of the prosperity gospel that say that if you follow Jesus, you'll always be wealthy and you'll never be sick. There's nothing biblical about that. As a matter of fact, much of the Bible speaks contrary to that. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, it says, "We rejoice in our sufferings." Pause. We do? We rejoice in our sufferings? Do you declare that? I am suffering today. Praise God. I love this suffering. No, we don't tend to do that. We don't tend to do that. But there is a joy. There can be a joy in life's challenges, it says, goes on to say, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope in Jesus Christ does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We are told that we will have difficulty. I meet with different pastors in our local community from time to time. Some I meet with on a regular basis, on a monthly basis. There's some others that I may have breakfast with once a year, something along those lines. And a couple of weeks ago, I was having breakfast with a local pastor. And he was sharing with me some of the enormous challenges that they were experiencing personally. He said, you know, I feel like I'm in a season of my life. I feel like, you know, kind of picture in your mind, Wile E. Coyote being pushed out of an airplane and the only thing he has in his hand is an umbrella. And then he crashes to the ground, creates a crater in the ground. And as he comes up out of the crater, that's when the anvil falls on his head. He goes, that's my life right now. I feel like we just find our footing after one great difficulty, climbing up out of the crater that is our life, and then the anvil hits. And if we could go around the room, I think there are many of us here today who feel like life is like that. What do we expect from Jesus? Do we expect that he will take our problems away? That's not what the Bible teaches. And if that is what you expect, that's where many end up along the way saying, I tried Jesus and it didn't work for me. And what it didn't work for me means is he didn't do what I wanted him to do, which was take my problems away. When he wasn't promising that, what he promised is along the way, he will be with you. He will provide the power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That passage in Philippians talks specifically about Paul learning to be content with plenty or want. Whatever his life circumstances were, Paul was learning to be content. That's the power of the living God in life's difficulties. His presence, his power, and his purpose. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, you do not have a guarantee that the challenges of your life are moving toward a purpose. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, you have the promise that God is taking even the challenges of your life, he's weaving them together for his glory and for your good, and there's purpose in it. You say, well, I sure don't know what that is. I can't see any purpose for the suffering that I'm experiencing right now. That is a common human experience because we do not know the future, but he does. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always seeking to honor him with everything that we do, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. When you live for Jesus Christ, no matter what it is, no matter what areas of your life, your work world, your personal life, your relational life, whatever it is, when you do it to the glory of the Lord, it is not in vain. Jesus is not a self-help plan. Our faith is not a crutch, as some would say. Jesus isn't a crutch. My goodness, he's a stretcher. We need a stretcher to get through life sometimes. John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. It is going to happen. That's the way life is. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And it's my challenge to every single one of us, believer and unbeliever alike, to recognize that in Jesus Christ, whether we see it, feel it, taste it, touch it, whatever it happens to be, that in the midst of everything that we are walking through, we have the promise of his presence, power, and purpose in difficulty. And that's an expectation that we can have of Jesus in our journey with him. Fourth and finally today is the promise of his return. Jesus made a declaration that I'm leaving and I'm going to come back. I'm leaving and I'm going to come back. We don't know when that is. Every generation hopes that it's in their generation. We speak of it now. We're more in the end times than ever before. I'd love to see Jesus come back while I'm still alive. That'd be cool. But if he doesn't, I am going to live each and every day with the certainty of that guarantee. No other faith in the world promises that. Every other religious leader is still in the grave. We have our Savior who rose from the dead. The only one who claimed to do it, and that's our guarantee that everything we've talked about so far is true. And when that day comes, Revelation 21 tells us that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. There be mourning, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What are your expectations of Jesus? Are your expectations of Jesus grounded in what the Bible says Jesus came to do and be and is for us? Are your expectations of Jesus part of what the culture says about what we should be able to expect, like a problem-free life? It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is abundantly clear that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that the resurrection was the guarantee that the payment cleared and that it's ours, and that we have four things in him that we can count on as an expectation. Number one, the promise of forgiveness of sins. No other faith claims that. The promise of eternal life. Promise. No other faith claims that. The promise of his presence, power, and purpose intimately through your daily living. No other faith claims that. And the promise of his sure and certain return. No other faith promises that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ here today, as we get ready to close, I just want to urge you to lean into these things. Perhaps your expectations and frustrations with Jesus in your journey have risen to a certain level, causing you to struggle. And I just want to remind you of what he has said to us, what we can expect from him. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I urge you to consider placing your faith in his finished work on the cross for you, that then he might be your savior, turning from every other option that we have in this life to a guarantee that he's present in this life, that you have eternity with him and forgiveness of sins. In a moment, I'm going to go to prayer and give you an opportunity to do that. If you do that, or if you are thinking about doing that, or let's say you've done that, but you have questions. We have an experience here at Reston Bible Church called Exploring Faith. Brian will be at a table in the lobby out there just to the right of the doors. And you can talk to him, ask any questions that you have. It's a 4-week interactive experience answering questions about our faith based on the things that we've talked about today. And we'd love for you to consider being a part of it, so that you can get some of your questions answered as you consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for what it is that you have given us in Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for placing expectations on you that you never told us you would provide. Forgive us for minimizing the promises that you have made in exchange for expectations that we have that may not be based in the scriptures. Help us, Lord, to recognize that we have forgiveness of sins, the ability to, that you conquered death and have eternal life, that we have your presence, your power, and your purpose in life's difficulties and the certainty of your return. And Father, for any who are among us here today who have never placed their trust in Jesus Christ, we thank you. We're that so grateful that they're here today, that they've chosen to even be with us. We pray that you would, God, speak to them today. Speak to their heart. Help them, draw them near, that they may come to a place where they recognize who you are, the Savior, and that they would repent of their sin, that they would turn to you, that they would receive the payment that you made, embrace you as Savior. And Lord, that they would allow us to encourage them and walk with them through exploring faith or some other opportunity, Lord. We thank you. We pray in your great and mighty name. Amen.